Welcome to Connection Point, the podcast of West Kern Christian Center. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
Turn your Bibles, if you would, today to Romans chapter 1. And we're going to go back to what we've talked about last week. We started what turned out to be at least a two-part series on faith to impart. And we talked about the fact that it's not just our responsibility to receive, though that is crucial because you can only give what you've got, right? You can't give away what you have not yet received. But also we are to be looking to, expecting to impart to others. That's part of our Christian, not only responsibility, but privilege. And that's really what makes the Christian life exciting. It's great to receive, but it's even better. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Amen? And so Paul here says in Romans chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, "For I long to see you," talking about the Roman church, which he had never visited. "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established." That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith of both you and me. Now, Paul did not establish the Roman church. We don't exactly know who did. We just know Paul did not. And he had never visited the Roman church, and he had long since desired to come to them. You can find in his epistle to the Romans that he had wanted to come to them time again, had been hindered from doing so, and now at long last he's going to have this opportunity to come and minister to them, and ultimately he does, and strengthens the church. But he said, "I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift." And like I said, Paul was looking to come and impart something to God's people. And as I said, I think that this is something that's been somewhat of a distinction historically in the church between those who have been in the ministry and what we have traditionally called the laity. We have created this unhealthy gap between what we've called ministry and the laity. So people basically expect all ministry to come from the pulpit. Now don't get me wrong, in some respects, that's obviously in a structured or ordered service going to sometimes be the truth. After all, if you're going to teach or preach the Word of God, that's generally going to come from some direction where everybody can receive at the same time. But it's not universally true because God wants us all to be used of Him to impart to people. And it's particularly not true in the world. You spend a very relatively small amount of time in the church compared to your life in the world, engaging those at work, at home, in the marketplace, wherever you're living. And God wants you operating in His power and imparting to people wherever you go. We're to be light. If you have the light shut off, there's no light, right? It's still just darkness. So we've got to be on, if you will, anywhere we go, and be looking to impart to people as God gives us direction. Now, like we said, we're good about being intentional, I think, to receive. At least we should be. We talk about that all the time, coming to church on purpose, coming to church ready to receive. And like we said, if we don't purpose in our heart to come ready to receive, we probably won't, because the devil comes immediately to steal the word which is sown. And like I said, not only is the devil the master of deception, he's a master of distraction. And oftentimes what the devil wants to do is distract people from receiving from God. And so whether that's keeping them out of church, or whether that's just getting them preoccupied with things while they're in church, counting the ceiling tiles, whatever it is they're doing, oftentimes answers are being given, but people are not really listening. And sometimes, I don't know if you understand, I'm sure you do, but God has this wonderful way of speaking between the lines. That I can be preaching one thing, or some other minister can be communicating one thing, but you hear one particular truth that answers a question of your heart. And God will take you down this path of revelation and understanding that really has nothing to do with what the preacher himself is saying. It's just the Holy Ghost speaking to you through that message to give you particular answers for your life. And so we need to realize that this is the operation of the Spirit of God. And so if we're intentional and if we come expecting to receive, then we will receive. And like we said, beyond that, we need to come with expectation in our hearts, because we who are ministering, as Paul said in Ephesians 3, 7 and 8, with the gift of the grace of God. In other words, this is not some inherent natural ability. This is a gift God gives really to the body through a particular agent, a preacher, minister, whoever. And how do we access that gift of grace? We always access grace by faith, right? That's true in salvation, but it's also true in every realm in which grace is being discussed. And so if we're talking about the grace, for example, on my life as a teacher, how do we unpack that? How do we get the gift God has for us on a given day? We reach out by faith and appropriate it. We used to call it, we had different terms for it, and we need to get these back in the church. We need to think like this again. We'd talk about making a demand on the gift of God, or making a demand on the anointing. Now, I like to make a distinction. Sometimes we talk about, gifts and grace and anointing as all the same thing, and they're really not. Anointing is really the environment or the atmosphere created through hungry, expectant people. We used to say it this way, the atmosphere of expectancy is the breeding ground for miracles. When people come expectant and hungry, it creates an atmosphere in which God will fill. God is drawn to emptiness. If you say, I'm full and have all I need, God will say, fine, you just keep it that way. But no matter how much you have, if you stay hungry, God will come to fill that need in your life. And so when a group of people come and they're hungry for God and they're reverent toward the things of God, they esteem the things of God, God will come to honor that and bless people in that kind of environment. The Bible says that He fills the hungry soul with good. He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. But the Bible says on the flip side of that, the full soul loathes the honeycomb. In fact, He goes on, it says it really this way, to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. But the full soul loathes the honeycomb. In other words, somebody who's really hungry, they'll hang on everything you got to say. There have been places I've gone and thrown things out there that I thought everybody knew, everyone took for granted, and they would come to me later and say, boy, it so blessed me when you said X, Y, Z. And I thought everybody knew that, but of course they have not been in an environment where they've had the opportunity to learn those things. And they're hanging on every word. They're so hungry. And it's so rewarding, of course, to minister in an environment like that. Other times you're in a place where they've heard everybody and their brother. Every big name guy's gone into there. And they think, we're so full. What are you going to do for us, big boy? What are you going to share with us we haven't heard before? And so they kind of have this full attitude. They act like, you know, we've already received. And they kind of wear that as a badge of pride. And that's not good. How many of you know one of the ways that indicates poor health is a lack of hunger? If you take your kid to the doctor and he has lost his appetite, the doctor's going to be concerned about that. And spiritually, it should be the same way. If we're not hungry to grow, if we're not hungry for the things of God, that's an indicator of bad spiritual health. And I mean, listen, friends, we got to take this stuff seriously. We can't think that, well, I really don't have a hunger for the things of God. I don't really think about the things of God between church services. That's a problem. If we're not daily wanting to nourish ourselves in the Word, if we don't have some kind of connection with God on an ongoing basis, if we're not looking to Him, praying to Him, seeking His face, being dependent upon Him for His grace and ability in our lives, that should signal to us we're not in a good place. We should always be hungry. Some of the most well-known ministers I know, I've heard some of them have said, I'm the hungriest man you've ever met in your life. I find the older I get, the hungrier I get. I've found out there's so much out there I don't know that I don't have time not to be hungry. There are so many people that have something to say to me, to help me, that I want to keep myself always in a state of dependency upon God and hunger toward those who have something to communicate to my life. And really in our day, friends, there's just no excuse. We have so many wonderful resources. If you don't like to read, you can listen. If you don't like to listen, you can watch. I mean, there's just so many wonderful ways in which we can be fed the truths of God's Word. Amen? But like we said, we have to come with an intentionality to receive. And so that's not only true when it comes to me, the minister, but every one of us have something to impart. So if we'll come with a corporate expectation, drawing on the gift of God, then God can pull out of each and every one of us whatever it is He has to pour out of us. Amen? And so, like we said, we need to come with expectation in our hearts. Like I said last week, that's why there's certain environments I used to love to preach in on the road, certain churches I would look forward to going to months and months in advance, because I knew what a great time we would have, how much of a demand they would place on the things of God. Other places you went, it was very difficult. Other places you went, they didn't know you. They didn't know. You know, a lot of times if people don't kind of know you, then they kind of, the first meeting oftentimes in church was, to be honest with you, it's more like an audition. They're deciding whether they're going to receive from you or not. They're going to decide whether they like you or not. Number one, that's a really bad attitude to have, because if indeed the pastor is bringing someone in, we ought to have enough confidence in his judgment, right, that they're going to have something to impart to our lives. And so we ought to come hungry. Now, that doesn't mean that we're like baby birds and open our mouth and just, you know, stick whatever down my spiritual throat, whatever you want to. But I'm just saying that we ought to come hungry, expecting to receive from God anytime we're going to church or anytime we're going into an environment where somebody's going to be ministering to us. Amen. Now, like we said, there is a measure of faith given to each one of us for the gifts God's given us. Romans 12:3 talks about this measure of faith, and the context of that is a faith we have to give expression to the grace on our lives. You have a grace on your life, and there's a measure of faith, a confidence that God has given you in that arena. Now, you may not be aware of it, and some people are just not naturally confident folk, but sometimes you'll notice that there's some area where when you have opportunities to serve there, and we might not use the word confidence or faith, we might say, I don't know, but whenever I do this, I just feel at home doing this. I feel very comfortable ministering in this area. When I serve here, it just feels right. I mean, there's a lot of different words we can give to that, but what you're talking about is a measure of faith or confidence that will give expression to a gift that God has in you. And like we said, we need to not only put a demand on the ministry, we need to not only come expecting to receive, but we need to build up our faith in imparting to others as well. Amen? Like I said, in Acts 20:35, Paul quotes Jesus and says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And again, when Paul was talking to the church at Rome, he was not just coming expecting to give to them. He said, I'm expecting to receive something from you as well. He said in verse 11 and 12 again, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. There are some churches I used to travel in, and they just had certain things going on in that church that were powerful and unique. One church I remember in particular in Connecticut had a really good prayer team ministry headed up by a friend of mine who for a while was on my board. And he was so good at getting people filled with the Holy Ghost. I mean, he could get you filled with the Holy Ghost with about one or two sentences of instruction and pray with you and you'd be speaking in tongues. And he trained, and the reason he got so good was he kept training the people in that prayer room how to get people filled. And the more he did it over time, he just became so proficient at it. He said, my goal now is to see how little instruction I can give people to get them talking in tongues. In other words, I'm narrowing down how much instruction I have to give before I get them to the place of just receiving. And he was just so confident himself in that, he communicated that kind of faith. And then likewise, if you get a team like that, you realize there's some people probably in that church that have seen more people saved and filled with the Holy Ghost than pastors have in their whole ministries because they're doing it week in, week out. Other churches I found were stronger in other areas. Maybe that wasn't their great grace, but maybe there are certain churches that are just big giving churches. And they're not just giving to their own works, but they're helping to support and supply to ministries around the world. And so whatever that gift or grace is that church has that they've cultivated and developed, it can be a blessing. Now, you know, when I was one of the churches I pastored in particular, well, really all of them, but one church in particular, I look back, we were, though small, a very giving church, particularly when it came to guest ministers. There was a number of guest ministers, and we were not an enormous church by any means, but many of them said, this is the biggest offering I've ever received from a church. Because our people were just liberal, and we didn't harp on giving and receiving, but there was just a confidence and a faith that if we give, it will be given to us again. If we sow, we'll reap, so forth and so on. And so there was just great confidence in that grace upon the church. And so these are all different areas of giftedness or grace. If you look in 2 Corinthians sometime, verse 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, you'll hear Paul bragging about the Philippian church, the church in Macedonia. And the church in Macedonia had a great gift to give. And the Bible said it wasn't because they were full of natural resources. Actually, it was because they just were liberal in their heart. In fact, the Bible said they did this out of their deep poverty. In fact, if you look at the epistle of Philippians, it's almost written like a partner letter. Paul tells them, you contributed to my ministry once and again. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you gave once and again to my need. And that's the church to whom he says, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Meaning that we think we want to all claim that verse. Well, that's fine. But this was a verse that knew their identity in Christ in giving, trusting in him as the resource, right? And so as we, you know, like I said, a lot of people are waiting for their ship to come in, but they haven't sent out any ships yet, you know? So if we can't reap what we've not sown. And so there's all these different aspects of giftedness or grace that we can grow in as we begin to exercise ourselves in the gift that God has given us. But we need to realize that all of us have something to impart to people. Amen? Paul came ready to impart, and likewise, we need to come ready to impart as well. I shared the story last week of my friend who was on the platform ministering in his brother's church. And a tongue came forth. I believe I gave it because I was there in the meeting. a long time ago. I don't really remember the details. I remember I had ministered somewhat in that service, and I think I might have given a tongue. Well, anyway, instead of the pastor giving the interpretation, which is often typical because he's got on the platform and has a mic, it's especially in a larger building, it's oftentimes easier to do it that way. My friend waited for a moment, then he stepped out. And he said, you know, whenever I'm here, he'll always defer to me because I'm more seasoned. But he said, I always wait and try to let him do it because I want him to gain confidence in stepping out and being used by God. And this is the phrase he used. He said he just needs to learn to put a demand on himself, meaning that he needs to begin to expect God to use him. Now, that's a simple way of saying that. But you know, really, everywhere we go as believers, we've got to realize we've got something to impart, if not to other believers, certainly to the lost world. You may feel like, man, I'm just the Johnny-come-lately. I don't know all that much. Everyone knows more than me. No, you're wrong. There's a lot of folk in different parts of the world, and even this city, who don't know half of what you know about the Word of God. I mean, there are pastors in certain nations that have never had the opportunity to sit under the Word of God for hardly any time. I remember back when the Iron Curtain was still up and nations like Romania were behind the Iron Curtain and suffering under communist persecution. One of the fellows that used to travel over there smuggling Bibles told us, he said he came to our church and preached for us, and it wasn't my friend Larry, it was a different guy. He said, you know, anybody who's been in the States and been in church for 2 months knows more than most Romanian pastors. So we think we don't know all that much, but that's not necessarily true. So you can, you know, be talking to your friend in the grocery store line, checkout line, thinking that they've been in church all their life, they know X, Y, Z, but they may not. And God may prompt you in a conversation to share something with them that you assume they know, and that might be the greatest revelation that touches their hearts and sets them free. So we just need to always be ready to give and to impart to people, to put a demand on ourselves. I want to talk about three areas where all of us can impart on some level. Now, we've talked about some of these things before, but don't throw it off like, well, I know that, I've heard that before. Really look at this and begin to expect God to talk to you about how these things can come into manifestation. Hopefully I'll give you enough illustrations to show you some ways in which these things practically work. And let me say this, that when we're talking about the power of God flowing through you, sometimes people are looking for something way too over the top. They're looking for, you know, bells and whistles and fireworks and something very dramatic. But oftentimes the supernatural can be very subtle. And sometimes I've operated in the gifts of the Spirit or the power of God, and really it wasn't until I looked back I realized God used me in that moment because it was just very naturally supernatural. You just felt an impression, a prompting, something came to your remembrance, whatever, and you shared that and you looked back and you realized that was a God moment. And we need to always be prepared for those God moments. But number one of the areas, of course, where God can use us all is in the spiritual gifts, manifestations of the Holy Ghost, listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's go there real quickly, because when Paul said in Romans 1:11, I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, that was that word gifts that we see in 1 Corinthians 12:4 talking about spiritual gifts, spiritual manifestations. So notice with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting with verse 1. Paul said, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know, we try around here about once a year to do a series, either long or short, brief, something on the gifts of the Spirit to keep ourselves mindful of what they are, how to define them, how to kind of understand them. And Paul says, concerning spiritual things, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant. And then he mentions their history before they came to Christ. He said, you know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. You know, as I'm reading that, you know, don't just think that's true in church. Look at the Spirit that's being exalted in our nation today. Look at what they're doing with the name of Jesus today in our media, in our culture, from the halls of power. Jesus has no honor in our nation like he once did. In fact, I guess the other day, one of the Olympians was talking about giving glory to God, and NBC edited that part out. Why? They don't want to give glory to God in our nation. They're embarrassed about our Christian heritage. In fact, we want to, you know, lay down and give all this honor to the Muslims in our nation, but we can't honor Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong. I think everyone in America should be treated equally and be given equal rights under the Constitution. But why in the world should we be ashamed of the Christian heritage that gave us these freedoms to begin with? And yet Jesus has no honor, as it were, in His own house or in the nation that He raised up and established. Amen. So I think we can kind of see something of what's being said here on a national platform. He goes on to say in verse 4, there are diversities of gifts or different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries. We all might minister differently, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. Put it to you this way, the people that are organizing the potluck and feeling God's ability in them to organize that are really no different than those that are prophesying or laying hands on the sick, in the sense that God is supplying the grace in the activity all the same. I'm telling you, there is a gift of organization for things like that. If you don't believe there is, try to do it. Try to get someone like me to organize those things. I'm not an organizer. I'm a broad strokes guy. I can talk vision, but when it comes down to, you know, making sure I make it to my appointment, you know, or whatever, I need help with some of those things. That's why I have a wife, who's a good detail person. I'm not a detail guy. Most visionaries are not. But you have people that are just great at organization, and they're great at assembling things and bringing them together. You know, I'm just amazed at people who can even cook. Because as I understand it, some things have to go into the oven before other things. As I understand it, you don't cook green beans as long as you do a pot roast. Am I right? Well, see, I would have you messed up. Because you'd be eating charred green beans and raw roast, right? Because I don't know that stuff. I'm not interested in that stuff. But people who have a gift in some of these areas or whatever, you know, are good at those kinds of things. And I'm just using that as an example. But I'm just saying that even when it comes to certain organizational things, there are people who just, man, they got it down. And that's where they thrive. They're good at that. And they might look at that as, well, I've just always been good at that and think of it as something natural. But friend, you've got to recognize there are certain things God gave you that not everyone else has. And these things can be employed for the purposes of God. But here we're talking specifically about spiritual gifts. And he picks this idea up again in verse 7. He said, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And then he lists these gifts. He says, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, notice this, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Now that Greek word in 1 Corinthians 12:4 that says there are diversities of gifts, it's the same word that Paul uses in Romans 1:11 where he says, I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift. He's talking about these manifestations of the Spirit. Now I don't believe Paul was saying, I want to come and just prophesy to you or just give you gifts of healings. What he was saying is, there's a supernatural operation of God, an endowment from heaven God has given me that I want to impart to you. And likewise, these gifts are a supernatural endowment that God distributes to whomsoever He will when He wants to operate. Now, a lot of times, I know when I began to operate in these gifts, it takes a measure of faith. You know, it takes some faith to step out in these things. I got filled with the Holy Ghost on April Fool's Day, 1984. And I happened to be in a gospel quartet, and we were going into full gospel churches. And at times, God would, you know, move in these churches. And I remember one particular time we were in Arvin First Assembly of God. And we had kind of sang some and whatnot. I think we were coming to the end of the service. And there was a lady that gave a message in tongues. Now, I had never interpreted a tongue in my life. In fact, I don't know if I could have probably given you a rough definition for what that was, but I knew enough to know as a good Baptist that that tongue needed to be interpreted, you know, and I'm kind of trying to make God keep His theology straight because after all, this lady spake out in tongues in the service, and so I'm telling God, now Lord, I understand this is You. I'm kind of one of these guys now, but I need an interpretation. And so the Lord just said, okay, give it. And what was amazing is at that moment I knew how. You say, how do you know? I have no idea. It was just like suddenly, intuitively, I knew what to do. And I remember it, because I'm an image kind of thinker, and I remember it was like seeing a ticker tape coming out of something, or like I often use the illustration, like the end of a Kleenex coming out of a Kleenex box. I could see that part of it, and I knew that if I spoke those words, the rest would come out. That in other words, I had to step out in faith and give what I had for the rest to come. And that was a little bit too much for me. I wasn't quite ready to take that, what I considered to be a leap of faith. So I kind of waited, hoping someone else would jump in there. And it was awful quiet, that uncomfortable quiet for a little while. And finally, one of my friends jumped in and did his best. But I knew that it wasn't exactly what God had. And so I walked out of that service, and you could tell. And I walked out of service feeling badly. And Lord, I'm so sorry. I know you had a word for your people and I disobeyed you. If you'll give me another chance, I won't blow it. Well, sure enough, it wasn't long before he gave me another opportunity and he began to use me that way consistently for a long time. And then it wasn't long after that. A couple years later. Doesn't seem like now, looking back in retrospect, doesn't seem like all that long. But I remember the very first time God ever gave me a word of knowledge. He didn't give me one. He gave me about a half a dozen. And I just remember word of knowledge, of course, is a revelation of certain facts in the mind of God relating to the past or present. And all I can tell you is I remember I would look at someone. This, it was on a Wednesday night, I believe, or a Sunday night. I can't remember which. But I remember I would look at someone and suddenly I would know, as well as I knew what my name was, something about that individual. And I had it for everyone in that, except for one lady that happened to be a guest. And it wasn't like I was picking on her. I just didn't have anything for her. But every one of our people who had come, I'd look at them and I just knew. And some of it was very simple. I remember looking at one lady and saying, "A sister of the Lord's just given you a gift of intercession, a gift of prayer." And I did not know it, but you know, kind of like everybody else did, that she had given herself much to prayer throughout her life. I don't think, if for nothing else, certainly it affirmed to them what God was saying to them, but it certainly affirmed to me that God was using me. There's something wonderful about, you know, stepping out in faith and taking a risk and giving something like that, only to find out that it really blessed that individual. And there have been times where I've shared things that I just suddenly came to me by the Spirit of God, and it didn't seem to be, you know, the one I've used most to illustrate is that young man in Bakersfield, of all places. Like I said, he came up and stood before me, and suddenly I just knew. Now, it wasn't, in a way, it was just a word, like a kind of a prophetic word, but it was really more of a knowing. And so even though it didn't sound like a word of knowledge, it was. I said, "Young man, God wants you to know you are His first string." And I thought, what a strange thing to say. I knew this. I knew obviously it was a sports analogy, but I didn't know why I said that to him until his mother came up to me afterward and said, "You have no idea what you said to him. Because he's been on the football team all year long, never took one snap on the field, sat benched, third string all year long, and last night was the last game and he was very discouraged. But the Lord wanted him to know, you are my first string. I got a plan for you in which you are not going to be benched, that I'm going to utilize you in my army. I have special gifts for you. I have a special place for you, and you'll be used by God." So these things might seem subtle. They might even seem sometimes superfluous. Oh, I don't know that I need to bother with that. And I think it's always good, particularly if you're starting off, be humble about it. Say, "You know, brother, sister, I could be wrong, but it just seems to me." And you know, what is prophecy after all? These things serve to edify, exhort, and comfort. I mean, we need that. We need that badly. In this culture, in this climate, we need to be encouraged. We need to be built up. We need peace ministered to us. And so, you know, you might be fellowshipping with someone and talking to them, and suddenly, you know, it doesn't even have to be, "Thus saith the Lord." It can just be, "You know, it just seems to me as I'm sharing with you, brother, sister, that the Lord wants you to be encouraged, XYZ." And you just share very, very matter-of-factly with them. I see this happening all the time with people, and they get excited because God used me. And I think where we miss it is thinking this has to happen in the church house. And that's the least of where, well, I mean, certainly we should expect those things to happen in the church, but it should be in our daily lives that we're looking for these things to happen. Because the real need, not only is in here, but it's out there in those where we're rubbing elbows on a daily basis. What's really amazing to me is to see how these things affect the world. You know, a lot of times we expect the world to be weirded out a little bit by these things, but that's not been my experience. And I've always maintained that if that were true, God would have done Pentecost some other way. I mean, you know, if you're going to plan this thing and be as seeker-friendly as possible, you're certainly not going to have a bunch of people being pouring out of the upper room, speaking in languages nobody understands, right? I mean, you're going to be a little more organized. You're going to have some great media presentation or some kind of player pageant or maybe a potluck, something like that. You know, you certainly wouldn't do it in that chaotic way that Pentecost seemed to happen. Yet God didn't seem to be ruffled by that at all. Evidently, he hadn't gone to any of the new church growth seminars. He hadn't been tainted by any of that stuff. So instead, he just had all these disciples tumbling out of the upper room. And they don't even know what they're doing. They're just speaking in all these different languages, right? Well, it just so happened that it was the languages of all the people represented in Jerusalem that day. And so just by simply yielding to the influence of the Spirit of God, they communicated to them in a way that was supernatural and affirming. You know, it was on a Wednesday night some months back, maybe a year ago now, that a young man came in here, and we were, I don't even know if we were doing a healing service that night or what the deal was, but he walked in here as a guest with another gal, very first time he had ever been in a church like ours, ever. Maybe the first time. I don't know if he's ever even been to church before. I really don't know. But the moment he walked in, I had a word of knowledge about a particular part of a body. And I was very specific. Well, I called that person to come up, and all of a sudden everybody's elbowing him. And he comes up with his eyes as wide as saucers. I have no idea who this kid is, but it turns out he's the son of one of my co-workers. So I laid hands on him and ministered to him. He went back to his chair, and everybody's kind of smiling at him, patting him on the back kind of thing. I found out the next day, he burst into the house when he got home. "Mom, you're not going to believe what happened in this church tonight." And he goes off telling her about this experience and how cool it was, and he had never experienced anything like that. And regardless whatever happens else to that kid, he had an experience where he realized God is real and knows me. And that's what's powerful about those things. We were in Schenectady, New York, a number of years ago, and there was a lady that, you know, she was seeing all these things taking place, and, you know, words of knowledge and ministry and all this kind of thing. And she came out of a very conservative type church. You know, these things didn't happen in her church. And she came one night and said, "Lord, if this is really you, have Rick call me out." Because the night before, I'd called out a number of people, and I guess Rick had not so much. So she was going to make it hard for God, have Rick do it. You know, kind of like one of these fleeces. And so sure enough, and this is like a high school auditorium, so it's big. And she's sitting in the back, and right next, she's a redhead, right next to her is another redhead. So I mean, this is not the easiest thing. So sure enough, Rick's ministry, he said, "Sister, way up there in the back." She ducks down behind the chair. I mean, she's really making this hard. So the lady next to her says, "Me?" She said, "No, not you, the one hiding behind the chair." And so she kind of pokes her head up and says, "Yeah, you, come on up here." Long story short, before she left the line that night, she was speaking in other tongues, got filled with the Holy Ghost. But God let her know, "I'm for real. And I know you." And I don't know if we can appreciate sometimes just how deep of an impact these things can make. You know, we take sometimes for granted, if we've been around these things for a while, the impact they can have on us. But I'm telling you, sometimes the impact they have on those in the world is just unbelievable. I've shared with you before, but one I haven't shared as much. I share a lot about the one testimony in India where the young girl came up out of the coma and the two people in adjacent rooms were healed. When the parents were listening to our broadcast, they brought the tape recorder, like a VCR, except it plays these little video CDs. And they played the message on the TV so their faith could be buoyed up. And while the message is playing and they're praying at the end with me, then the girl comes out of the coma and starts praising God. The two people in adjacent rooms were healed at the same time. That's pretty cool. It's a good testimony. But one of the ones that had touched me the most was a young man that was developmentally disabled. He hadn't fed himself, taken care of himself for 8 years. And they watched our broadcast one night and prayed. Nothing seemed to happen. But the next day, he's sitting at the breakfast table completely in his right mind feeding himself. And they come out and see this, and they are blown out of the water. And yet, that's just the power of God reaching through the TV. Amen. So there's just no limit to how these things can impact people. Gifts of revelation, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning of spirits. God can show us anything He knows through the agency of these gifts. Amen. The gifts of power, special faith, working miracles, gifts of healings. God can do through us anything He wants to do. And then, of course, the gifts of inspiration, prophecy, tongues of interpretation, tongues and the accompanying gift of interpretation of tongues. God can say anything through us He wants to say. Amen. But the Bible said in verse 7, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." Amen. So like I said, don't limit the operation of these to the church and to the prayer line. Just put a demand on yourself as you go out and about. You know, you won't be doing that as much if you're not spending time daily with the Lord. In other words, if you're not spending time in His presence, you're probably not going to be conscious of taking Him with you into your day. So that's why it's important. These things come out of a connection, a relationship that we have with Him. Amen? Secondly, our personal ministry grace. Like we said, each and every one of us is uniquely graced in some way or another. Paul had graced Paul in a special way to reach the Gentiles. But God has given His ministry grace to each and every one of us to do something unique for Him. Ephesians 4:7 says, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." And again, the context there is ministry. Peter says it this way, 1 Peter 4:10-11. as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as of the oracles of God. If anyone ministers or serves, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. You know, if you look back in the Scriptures, there are certain people whom God graced to do certain tasks that we would not think of ministry. God graced Noah to build a boat. Now, you know, we look at that and we think, well, yeah, no big deal. He built a boat. God gave him the specifications. But if you're someone like me who's not handy, you recognize this as a gift of the grace of God. And not only that, but you look at someone like a Nehemiah, who was the king's cupbearer, basically someone who tasted the king's food before the king did to make sure it was not poisoned. In other words, you had a high insurance premium because you could drop dead if they didn't like the king, right? If his administration was not popular. But Nehemiah had it in his heart to go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. So what does that include? That includes someone who's probably a good businessman, who's a good administrator, right? Who has these different abilities that God gave him to carry out a task that is as far from preaching and teaching as you can imagine. You've got to be able to marshal people and shepherd people and direct their labor and work. These are administrative roles. We don't think of these oftentimes as ministry, but they were. And they were gifts that God gave these men, tasks to carry out that are significant and are written in the Word of God for us. Amen? You know, I've often made the distinction between talents and grace, that talent is a natural ability you have, and we ought to give those to the Lord. But there's also a gift of grace. And I've often said, grace is the gift you got from your Heavenly Father when you were regenerated. You know, you got your talents from the genes that your parents gave you, but when you got regenerated, God gave you His divine ability in some kind of supernatural impartation of grace. Now, notice this in Romans chapter 12, if you will. Romans 12, verses 3 through 8. Notice what Paul here says about this. He says, "For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy." How? "According to the proportion of our faith. Or ministry, let us use it," talking about that measure of faith, "in our ministry. Or he who teaches, use that measure of faith in your teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, do it with liberality." In other words, the more you build your faith in your giving, probably the more liberal you'll become. "He who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." Now, what does that mean? First of all, we should take away from that verse that we need all the parts of the body functioning, because nobody has all this working in them. That's why I said, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. There's no one member that has all these different graces in them. Some people are very talented, multi-talented. They have a lot of different abilities. That's wonderful. But they're going to come to the end of that. There's going to be a lot of things they can't do. The older I get, the more comfortable I am with being quick to acknowledge what I can't do. Because a lot of times, if you're in ministry, people will want to load you down with other responsibilities. "Well, Pastor, could you do X, Y, Z?" And really, the truth is, no, I probably can't. If I'm not already doing it, I probably don't have that ability. That's such an honest truth. There's a lot of things I don't do because I'm not able. And people will come wanting certain things. They'll say, "Pastor, we need a such and such." And I want to say, "Well, then let's do it. Go for it. I will entitle you. I will finance you. I will whatever. But that's not my gift. If I'm not doing it, I probably can't do it. It's probably not in me to do it." So when people come to me and say, "Well, we wanted this," what they're doing to me is volunteering. That's exactly what happened with the apostles. Remember in Acts 6? They came to them and said, "You know, we need you to help our widows because they're being neglected in the daily distribution." They said, "Look, it's not meet for us to leave what God called us to do and do what there's plenty of you to do." And so he said, "Choose out from among you a handful of guys who are got some wisdom, some integrity, and let's anoint them and lay hands on them and gift them or trust God to gift them to do this." And what's amazing is out of those seven quote-unquote deacons or servers, that's what that word diakonos means, is just servants. Out of those seven servants, two of them went on into higher ministry offices. One of them didn't last long because it was Stephen, but there's no doubt Stephen was a prophet. If you read his address in Acts 7, he was obviously a prophet ministering, but of course he was the first Christian martyr. And then after that, Philip became the first evangelist. And oftentimes when people step out to serve in certain areas, it turns into something much larger. Amen. You know, there's certain ministries that started off as just serving in a church because there was a need, and they ended up becoming nationally known. One of the first ones I think about is Willie George. I don't know if you've ever heard of Willie George, but if you've ever heard of Gospel Bill, he's a little bit kind of, we're a little bit down the timeline from these. But back in the days when ministries like Brother Copeland and so forth were more in their heyday, Willie George did all the children's ministry for them all. And he had videos called Gospel Bill. He became the largest children's ministry probably, certainly in the charismatic world, if not the world. But you know how that started? He was in the church of one of his relatives somewhere back in the Midwest, in the Bible Belt. And they said, we need someone to head up the children's ministry. You know, who'll help? And he thought, I know that since I'm family, I'm going to be volunteered anyway. So I might as well just do this intentionally. He just lifted his hand. So he got volunteered. Now, what probably was happening, and he didn't know it, was that that grace was speaking to him. And he volunteered. But then he thought this, well, if I'm going to do this, why not go all out? So he started renting buses and bussing kids in. Before he knew it, he had a bigger children's ministry probably than they did at church. He ended up growing into a nationally known, really internationally known, children's ministry. He sold so many materials that the ministry, as I understand, ran off just the finances of his book and tape table. And he was on all the Christian television networks, and now he's got the largest church on the move in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And became a nationally known, internationally recognized minister. All starting from, I'll do it. Amen. But that grace in him had a bigger office, a bigger vocation than what he anticipated. Amen. We could go on and on. But lastly, because we're running out of time. Lastly, what you know, the truth that has set you free is something that you can impart to people. You know, we always quote this verse of scripture along these lines, John 8:31-32. And I didn't have those in there, Heidi, because I just added them today. But you'll know the verses. Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And as we've said before, there are certain realms of freedom and liberty that people will never enter into until they get in the Word. Until they really get in the Word of God and find out what God's Word says to them. And so, there's nothing better you can do than to share with people what you know of God's truth. Now, John, the Apostle John in 3 John, We quote 3 John 2 a lot. You know, my little children, I pray above all things that you may prosper and be in good health, you know, as your soul prospers. But the next two verses are, I think, so important. 3 John 3 and 4. John says, for I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. You'll never do anything better for anyone than to give them the truth. We don't get the truth by osmosis. It has to be imparted to us from somewhere, right? And usually one of three places. One, from a service like this, we're preaching and teaching the truth. Or in the context of fellowshipping around the Word of God. Talking with friends and peers and so forth about the things that you're excited about that God has shown you. They're sharing with you. So we impart truth one to another. And then, of course, reading or listening to good materials. But all of them are evidence that we're getting something from the community of the faith. In other words, we're getting it through our connections. I remember, I did not know in any way, shape, or form or fashion other than through school, Maria back in the day when Ron Cross, your second cousin, I guess, your mom's first cousin, gave me a set of tapes, four cassette tapes that changed my life. I had never heard a word of faith preacher before. I came out of a Southern Baptist context. I was hungry for the things of the Spirit. I don't even know if I'd been filled with the Holy Ghost yet. My heart was just hungry. And like I said, oftentimes when you're hungry, physically, you know how you swing on your refrigerator door looking for something and nothing seems to be what you want. You know, no, the old Chinese food from last night doesn't look good. No, I don't really want that pizza. And you're trying to find out what's going to satisfy that appetite. That's how I was spiritually. I was looking for something that would talk to me. And where I had been before, it just wasn't doing it. So my heart's out there looking for stuff, looking for grass, looking to graze for something that's going to minister to me. And he gave me those four tapes, and I couldn't get enough. I listened to those tapes till I wore them off the spindles. And then somebody else gave me like 27 more tapes. Oh my goodness, I devoured those things because they spoke to me. And all that was somebody simply lending materials to me that helped me to grow in the things of God. The Bible said by speaking the truth in love, we grow up into Him. Now, like I said before, when we talk about speaking the truth in love, a lot of times we think, well, I told them the truth, they needed to hear it, you know. And we think we're getting on to someone, we're setting them straight. You know, I told them the truth, hopefully it was in love. But that's not really what it's talking about. Jesus defined what the truth was when He said, Father, sanctify them by Thy truth, Thy word is truth. So when we talk about speaking the truth in love, we're helping people to understand what God says about them. We're talking about ministering the Word of God to people like a doctor gives medicine to fit a diagnosis, like a mother feeds her child, like a friend encourages a friend. You know, Proverbs 27:17 is a great verse along these lines. It says, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. How many know that sharpening comes with friction? Sometimes when the Word is being given, it chafes us because it's hard to hear. It'd be wonderful if we were always ready to receive and hear truth, but sometimes we are not. And sometimes God's doing His best to mature us and grow us by telling us things that are difficult for us to hear. Amen. You know, like I said, a lot of times people are kind of going out of the way to tell other people how to live their lives, but they themselves are not good at receiving truth. And there's a lot of things that all of us need to hear to grow. There's rough edges on every life. None of us are immune from this. And so God's going to continue to speak truth into our lives. And sometimes it might come through channels that we would, you know, rather not receive from. Sometimes appear. Sometimes somebody, you know, that is maybe not the easiest person to listen from. But God loves us enough to get truth to us however He can. But Jesus said, Father, sanctify them by Thy truth. In other words, truth has a sanctifying quality to it. To sanctify means to set apart, meaning that when the truth is ministered to you, it'll move you away from the world and closer to God. How many of you know we need that? Every day, we need things being spoken into our lives that helps trim off from us the things of the old man and draws us closer into a relationship, a dynamic relationship with God. Amen. Again, Jesus said, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. Amen. Truth can do some things nothing else can because it, number one, produces faith in the heart. Number two, it reveals our identity in Christ. And number three, it exposes our own hearts to ourselves as well as the lies of the devil. You know, we want the lies of the devil, of course, to be exposed. But how many of you know sometimes it takes the truth to expose our own selves to us? The Bible said that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder soul and spirits and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In other words, sometimes we don't even know what's in us until the truth exposes it. Like I said, I don't know how many times it's happened too many times to count, but I've had so many times when people came to me upset and frustrated, thinking that somebody had ratted them out because my message was so particular, seemed to be so specific to their particular issue. And really, nobody ratted them out. They ratted themselves out when they came asking me who ratted me out. And what it was just simply the Word of God doing what it does. There was an old commercial years ago, I don't know, but some of you might remember it, but it's talking about a plaque rinse, and it talked about it gets into those hard-to-reach areas. And I think that's how the Word of God is. You know, I'm just preaching along, minding my own business, and God's getting in your business. God's getting in your stuff. And, you know, but that's good, because that's an evidence of the love of God. He says, whom I love, I rebuke and chasten. Well, sometimes, just in the sharing and communicating of truth, it might be landing on someone's life in a difficult way, but it might be the very thing they need to hear. I don't think we should be looking to straighten people out. But I think that in the relationships that God helps us to have, that we cultivate with one another, there's going to come times, sometimes it's just sharing with what God did with you. I know there's a lot that over the years, as I've shared what God did with me, it helped other people, because we're all fundamentally similar in the thing. You know, the Bible said there's no temptation that has ever taken you, but what's common to man. So I found out that when I share the things that have helped me, it's helping someone else. Again, we comfort others with the comfort wherewith we ourselves have been comforted by God. So when I share something that really God, sometimes God's really done a number on me. Sometimes God just filleted me and laid me open and shown me to myself. And sometimes, and it's hard, you know, as a preacher, you got to become pretty transparent sometimes sharing these things. And you think, is this cost worth it? And then you hear of someone who says, you know, God has shown me the same thing, and what you shared today was a real confirmation. You know, I went through great struggles in my young years with doubting my salvation. Terrible, terrible. demonic strongholds and built in my mind thinking that somehow or another I wasn't good enough, I hadn't prayed the prayer good enough. And I went through struggles with this up till my first year of Bible school. And I remember thinking at one point that the heat, the attack got so hot that I remember thinking, if I don't get on top of this, this could put me in a nut house. They could put me in a rubber room. And I'm not an unintelligent guy. I thought that was part of the problem, was I was trying to think through everything. I was trying to outwit the devil, outreason the devil. And, you know, I was just using the tools that's what we do. We gravitate to our strengths. And that's why a lot of times people, you know, I envy these people that are not quite so analytical. They just take things more at face value. I think part of my gifting as a teacher is to look at every angle at something so that you can communicate things in a different way the next time. Well, the problem is when the devil will say something to you, you'll do the same thing. You'll grab it and you'll look at it and try to outsmart the devil, if you will. And I was just getting my mind in a pretzel trying to think myself through this attack. And what God wanted me simply to do is to take hold of His Word. And you know, finally, like I said, I grew to the place where I realized this oppression, this darkness, this prison that this puts me in, this is not God. This is not how God functions. This is not His character. This is not His nature. And I began to recognize, if you will, the footsteps of the devil. You ever hear somebody walking up behind you and you could recognize them by their footsteps? I began to recognize the footsteps of the devil. When I began to have certain feelings or thoughts come into my mind, I knew exactly, immediately, who it was. And I turned to meet him. I didn't let him get positioned behind me where he could get me in a hold. I turned around and met him head on with the Word of God. And I found out that when I would use the Word of God and not engage my brain so much, but just let my spirit rise up and begin to address him with the Word of God, it would beat that attack down. But if I got in there with my noggin and tried to figure it out and tried to out-argue him, invariably I went down, 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 down. Well, over the years I've shared that many different times, particularly teaching along those lines. And when I have done so, I don't think I've ever done it yet without someone coming to me afterward and saying, Pastor Randy, I didn't know anybody else. You know, in different ways. I'll say it in different ways. I didn't know anybody else ever gone through something like that. Or, what you shared with me really helped me. I've gone through something similar or whatever. And it doesn't have to be about doubting your salvation. But any time the devil is trying to get in your brain and drop some kind of pervasive, binding thought that brings you down and robs you of your peace, you don't have to wonder. You don't have to pray, I wonder if this is the devil. Lord, is this the devil? It's the devil. If it's binding you, if it's repressing you, it's the devil. And there is a truth that will set you free. That's why it's important to fellowship with people, to get in the Word of God, to come to church. We need the Word constantly coming at us from different angles. And some people will say things differently than I do. You know, I know that, you know, we all have ways in which we hear better. Some people speak to us better than other people do. There are certain ministries I have great respect for, but they don't really speak my language. Others really do. So I feed on those that do. It doesn't mean that I don't respect and honor those that are different, but they just maybe don't speak my language or communicate to me in a way that's engaging or that I can follow as well. So, you know, thank God for all the different ministries, but you have relationships with people where you might be entitled to speak in their life in a deeper way than someone like myself or somebody else might. So, whether it's the gifts of the Spirit or the grace that God's given us, or whether it's the truth we can share with others, God's given all of us ways in which we can impart to people. That's what He wants us to do. Amen. Let's pray for just a moment.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at wkcconnect.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.